This morning's lesson is going to center around the idea of encouraging all of us, particularly myself, to be more diligent in trying to set up personal studies, personal evangelism, to set up and then to diligently be talking to those around about us about the gospel and about Christ. Thank you, Andrew. And where I want to start with in this lesson is the idea that it is our obligation. So it's the obligation of each Christian to spread the word of God. If you look over Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, there is often referred to as the Great Commission. Jesus is about to be leaving his apostles. And as he's starting to give them some final instructions, as he's going to be departing from them, he's now raised, he's been with them the 40 days. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And he tells me, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." If you look over in Acts chapter 8, we see that this thing that Jesus told them to do here, that they are to go, that they are to make disciples, baptize, that they are to teach, to observe all things. To observe what? To those things that Christ had commanded the apostles. We see in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, here Saul, who later becomes Paul, he's wreaking havoc on the church. He's dragging those off that call themselves Christians to prison. And in verse 4 it says that they then, because of this reason, they scattered. But as they scattered, they went around and did this very thing. They went around, even despite the persecution that existed, they went around teaching those outside of Christ what they needed to do to become a part of Christ. And this obligation is still with us today. These things that Jesus leaves with the apostles, his disciples, those others that were there, the things that we read about in Acts, and we see that as we follow Peter, and primarily Peter and Paul, but others, as they go out and they teach others what they need to hear about Christ, that obligation exists with us today. And so let us not hand this obligation off to others. I think this is a popular thing to do, is to hand the obligation off to others, whether it be leaders of the church, elders, deacons, teachers, preachers, or whether it be we hand an obligation off by throwing money at the quote-unquote problem. You know, I'm going to send money to men who do this, and that fulfills my obligation. It simply does not. It does not fulfill obligation. Is it wrong to do that? No. Should we be actively supporting those who have made it their life's work to reach the lost? Absolutely, we should be. We absolutely should be. But does that then say, I've done that and I don't have any other obligation in this manner? It does not. So let us not hand that off. It's an obligation to each Christian over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. He's getting on to them because he's saying, you know, he says, you ought to be teachers, but instead you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. As we mature, as we grow in the Word, as we come to a more complete and understanding of God's Word, we should be able to teach others. It should be something that we take seriously, an obligation that we take to heart, something that we are seeking to do, not something that, well, if it comes to me, I'll handle it then. No, it should be something that we seek out, something that we strive, something that we want to do. And I thank Bill for leading the song, The World's Bible, because there are some reasons why we may struggle with this. And that The World's Bible gets into that, right? Not enough time. We sung there. What if our hands are busy with other things than His? In verse 3 of that song. What if our hands are busy? Well, we don't have enough time. These are things that are up on the screen that I came up with. You may come up with others, and the reason why I came up with these is because these are things in my own life that I've struggled with to say why I don't do better at personal evangelism. Why I don't ask my neighbor, my friend, my coworker to say, hey, would you be interested in sitting down and studying the Bible? Well, why do I not do that? Well, I don't have time. What if they said yes? Ooh. Well, when could I do it? Well, what if our hands are busy with other things than His? We say, well, we're just not to that point of knowledge. I'm scared that when I sit down and I'm talking to this one about the Bible and they ask me something, and I don't know the answers, and I just feel like I don't know enough. Well, Hebrews tells us that we need to be growing to that. We shouldn't use lack of knowledge as an excuse. Maybe there are things that we don't know. There are many things I don't know. You know, my dad, he may have actually used this example when he was preaching here last time. You know, he says that the easiest question of all is when, or the easiest answer of all is when someone asks you a question you don't know, you say, I don't know, but I'll get back to you. Then let's not use lack of knowledge. What about lack of belief? What if I am not convicted in it myself? If I'm not convicted in it, I'm not going to go around telling other people about it. You ever tried to sell something that you just really don't believe in? You know, you ever had a door-to-door salesman come to your door, knock on the door, you open it up, and he's like, I got some mediocre beef. You're not going to buy that from that guy. You're just not. But you can tell, they're not going to use those words, but you can tell when someone's heart's not into it. Lack of belief. Don't see it as important. I preached a sermon here not too long ago. And I said, you know, I was talking to a young man who had visited here for a while, and he and I were studying, and we were getting into things. And at one point, we came down to the crux of the argument, really. And he said, you know, really, my parents and me and other people, we really don't teach other people because you're either going to heaven or you're not. Premillennialism, right? These sort of type of things. Once saved, always saved. These kind of things. Well, you don't see it as important. I'm not really doing anything for anybody else because, you know, it's really not important. What about sin in our lives? We sung about that too, right? What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? That's relating to potential sin in our lives. What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things His life would spurn? You go up to somebody and you say, I'd really like to talk to you about the Bible. You would? You said this yesterday, and you acted in this way, and I know you do this and you do that. Well, we're not going to go talk to people if we're not living as we should more often than not. And then what about we're discouraged? Well, you know, I've tried in my Christian life to set up studies. I've tried to have studies. I've had success in getting some studies at some points in time. But the people that I have studies with and the people I ask for studies, and they just don't seem that interested. And I've just really got bogged down with this discouragement. And I'm really, really discouraged. And so I don't try anymore. I just don't try anymore. Because I think in my head, well, they don't care. Nobody cares. Nobody wants to sit down and talk about these things. And so why continue trying? So we become very discouraged. And that's really what I want to focus the rest of the lesson on. We could spend time on these other things. Frankly, if you don't have enough time, we need to make time. You don't have the knowledge, you need to come up on the knowledge. You have a lack of belief, you need to really work on that. Right? You need to have more faith. You need to work on that. You don't see it as important, brother and friends. What could be more important? We have sin in our lives. You need to correct the sin. And if someone calls you on that sin, when you go talk to them, you say, you know, you're right. I shouldn't have done those things. Let me show you what the Bible says about this when we live in such a way we shouldn't, how we make it right. But discouragement, I feel, in my own life, is the one that really, really gets to me. Because that's when I start feeling a little bit sorry for myself. When I start thinking, I'm trying so hard, Lord. God, I'm trying so hard, and what's it earning me? What's it gaining me? Where am I getting? I'm bogged down. And I feel so sorry for myself, and the devil's won because at that point I just quit. And I feel like a lot of Christians can feel that. I felt that. And so I want us, the rest of this lesson, to talk about overcoming discouragement in personal evangelism. And we're gonna look at a few things here that I think as I've been thinking about this and as I've been struggling with these concepts and ideas in my own life and in this sermon, these things have helped me, and hopefully they'll encourage you and help you. And the first thing I want us to think about is that we need to be prepared to fail, and I have that for a reason, an exclamation point, and we'll see that in a moment. Way more often than succeed. And why do we say that? Well, frankly, the fact of the matter is we view success and failure really black and white, right? Success is, I go up to someone, I ask them for a study, they say yes, we sit down, we study, however long that might be, and boom, they say, hey, I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Wow, that's success, right? And it is, don't get me wrong, it is. That's great. That's the point we want everyone to get to. Right? And so what's failure? Failure is anything other than that. Would you like to have a study? Not interested. Would you like to have a study? Maybe more convenient time. Would you like to have a study? Would you like to talk about the Bible? You know, excuse after excuse they make. Failure. Would you like to have a study? Sure. When can we study? Okay, come sit down and study. We don't get anywhere. Progress isn't made. You know, we try to overcome things. Maybe they're an evolutionist. We just can't get past that point with them. Maybe they believe in once saved, always saved, and we can't get past that point with them. It could be any number of other things, but we don't get past that point, so we say, failure, 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 failure. And we see failure, we look in the mirror, and we blame ourselves. It's my fault, it's my fault, it's my fault. What am I doing wrong? Why am I not better at this? Why am I not successful? Luke chapter 4. You know who wasn't always successful with getting people to understand what he was saying and to agree with him? Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, in the latter part of that, he says, "Assuredly to you," in verse 24, "no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine through all that land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zipporah in this region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." What did they want to do, Jesus? "Rose up, thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff." We see him perform miracles. Says, then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. It seems like he walked right through them without them realizing where he was at. These people were ready to kill Jesus. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, he talks about the difficulty of these things. I'm sorry, I wrote down the wrong verse there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Not sure I was going for Mark chapter 10. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13, here's where I was going. Sorry about that. Matthew chapter 7, 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." Jesus tells us, he tells us. Here's one way, it's broad, many are going to find it. And the other way is difficult. And you're going to tell people that. You're going to tell them that that way is difficult. And they're not going to want to do it. Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, tells us. Here's one, he goes out and sows and he starts throwing seed everywhere. But only some sprout up. Only some give root and grow. We need to be like the sower. We need to be sowing everywhere. And we don't need to take it personally with these rejections, with this quote-unquote failure. They're not rejecting us, they're rejecting God. 1 Samuel 8, 7, remember what God told Samuel when the people wanted the king and Samuel was really upset by that? God said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and 7, there it talks about who then is Paul, who is Apollos? I planted, Paul says, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. They're not rejecting us. They're rejecting God. Let's not take it personally when we quote-unquote fail. Let us not become discouraged when we quote-unquote fail. Let us realize that they're rejecting God. And let us also realize and change our perception of what failure and success is. We are successful each and every time we take the time to speak to someone about the gospel. That is success. We are successful each and every time we take the time to speak to someone about the gospel, that is success. Think about that for a moment. I can talk myself out of talking to people about the gospel all day long, and I do it. That's failure. I failed that person, and I failed God, and I failed myself. But when I take the time, when I don't let things get in my way, when I don't sound too busy, when I don't say that I'm going to let perhaps sin in my life that I've committed, that this person knows about, overcome me, when I don't say that I have a lack of knowledge or any other number of things that might be holding me back, when I say I'm so discouraged because this person doesn't care, they're not going to want to hear it, no, I say, I'm going to talk to them about Jesus Christ. That is success. Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Why should I talk to others about the gospel? First of all, I need not be ashamed of it, but then I need to talk to them about it because it is the power to salvation. We're successful each and every time we take the time to speak to someone about the gospel. Let's change our viewpoint on these things. Let's change how we talk and discuss failure and success when it comes to teaching people the gospel. With that said, we can examine and think about how we go about trying to set up studies and then once in those studies, talking to the people that we are studying with. In other words, we can think about and become more effective in obtaining and keeping studies by working and focusing on the process, not the results. So we just talked about success and failure. We look at failure as anything that doesn't result in the result that we want. Here's the result we want. We want to teach this person, and we want them to be baptized for the remission of sins. And we want them to understand why they need to be baptized for the remission of sins. And then we want that person to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what we want. And anytime that doesn't happen, we look at that as failure, as we've already talked about. But we can become more effective when we don't focus on that result, when we don't say, okay, it didn't work this time, I'm doing it wrong. It worked this time, I'm doing it right. Let me give you a quick example. Let's say I walk up to just a random person on the street, and I say to this random person, would you be interested in a Bible study? Yes. Great. When? Let's do it right now. Great. Sit down. I'm thinking in my brain, what am I going to say to this person? I don't know them from anybody. I don't know anything about them. We have no background. Nothing. And I'm just like, well, you know what? I'm going to go to Acts chapter 2. I sit down with this individual and I read Acts chapter 2 with them. And I get done reading. And before I can even turn to them or say anything, a person goes, I want to be baptized. Great. And so I say to myself when the day is over, I say, you know what? That was successful. Why? Because I looked at the result. And so I decided to myself, this is how I'm always going to become effective in obtaining and keeping studies. So the next day I go back out on the street again and I find the next random person. Would you like to have a study? Nope. Would you like to have a study? Not interested. Get away from me. You know, on and on and on. I go the whole day. I ask 100 people and not one person wants to even have a study, much less answers like the person did before. I go out the next day. I ask the same things. The 10th person I run into says, yes. Great. Can we do it now? Yes. I'm like, okay. I remember how it worked last time. I'm going to read Acts chapter 2. I read Acts chapter 2. They look at me and they say, yeah, I don't get it. I'm not interested anymore. And they get up and run before I can even say anything else. And we keep going down this. I do this day after day after day after day. I do it for 100 more days and I never have another quote-unquote success again. Well, what's happening when I become discouraged by that? I'm focusing on the results and not on the process. We can become more effective in our process. And that is growth in the Word of God. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong was sitting down and reading Acts chapter 2 to someone. There's nothing wrong in any way that we do these things. In any way we achieve the study and we continue on in the study. Because every situation is going to be different with every single person. We have to take in mind what that person already knows, which we may not know. We start to talk to them about it. We learn about that. And we go from there. But if I always say to myself, I'm only going to do it one way, I'm going to be very extremely rigid in my approach, and I am never going to change my approach, I'm not growing in those things. 2 Peter chapter 1. We have to be able to adapt. And how are we able to adapt? By knowing more about the Word of God, more and more and more and more, so that when we encounter different people with different backgrounds, with different understandings, we can talk to them about those things from the gospel. 2 Peter chapter 1, but also for this reason, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to grow in these things. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, I alluded to this passage a moment ago. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. And so in this portion of overcoming discouragement in personal evangelism, the idea of focusing on your process, not on the results, I don't have some secret thing to tell you that this is going to work every time. No one does. God tells us, in fact, that the opposite is true. You're going to sow all this seed, which you ought to be doing. And only some is going to find that good, fertile ground. But it doesn't mean that you stop sowing. You continue sowing. We don't become discouraged. We don't stop growing ourselves. And we gain practical experience to become more effective. There is no substitute for real world experience. We could go sit down in the classroom. We could do it here this morning. We could all talk to each other about what we have found effective in obtaining and keeping studies, and what we found effective in conversions. But until we go out there and actually do it, we're not going to figure out our own style, because each of us is different. If you try to preach the way I preach, it probably won't be as effective. If I tried to preach the way other people here preach, it won't be as effective. The same thing is with teaching. It's not going to be as effective. We have to gain and do it ourselves with real world experience. Over in Acts chapter 17, it said that it was Paul's custom when he went in. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there, from verse 17. It was his custom to do this. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. He was constantly gaining real world experience. He was doing it. He was out there practicing and doing it. We need to have passion. That goes back to kind of what I was saying before about the salesman who shows up at the door and he doesn't have passion. You may have the best product or service in the world, but if you don't have that passion for it, if people can't see it exude from you, why would they want any part of it themselves? They probably won't. If we are only half-hearted in our teaching, why would those we teach want to become like us? I'd like to have a study with you. Great, when can we do it? Well, can we try for a couple months from now? You know, or we sit down to have the study, and we're like, yeah, man, I've rushed around at the last minute to find, I'm trying to find my Bible. They're in my house. I can't find my Bible. And I'm like, I don't even know where to turn to. I don't know where to begin. I don't know how to talk to them. No, we need to have passion. They need to be able to see it. This is kind of a lame example, but it makes sense to me, and maybe it will make sense to you. I went and saw David Blaine in his magic act a few months back, and it really struck me how passionate the man was about magic. Magic consumed his life. It consumed his being. He was so passionate about it. It almost made you kind of like, you know, passionate yourself. Not about magic necessarily, but it got me really thinking. I'm like, This is someone who's, I mean, he, you know, it's like I say, it's kind of a lame example, but he really, and I've kind of read some stuff about him and looked at some things, that he wants to spread magic to other people. So he goes out and he does magic for free all the time for people. He's so passionate about magic. It got me thinking, am I like that? In my Christianity? Christianity is not something I do on Wednesday night and Sunday morning. It shouldn't be. Do people see that passion exude from me? Far too often, I'd say probably not. Acts chapter 16, but at midnight, in verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And why is this so significant? And the prisoners were listening to them. They were doing this at midnight in prison. Talk about passion. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. If I was in prison, I'd probably be in the corner feeling sorry for myself, thinking, I haven't done anything wrong to be here. Why am I doing this? They had passion, praying and singing hymns to God. And what did that passion lead to? Here's this earthquake. The doors were open, and the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Verse 28, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And then in verse 34, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Verse 33 talks about them being baptized. There's passion. And the Philippian jailer heard. He heard what he needed to hear to be saved. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" He asked the question. He heard what they were singing, what they were praying. But he heard passion. He heard those who cared about Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, now on the first day of the week, verse 7, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There's passion. We often say, well, we don't know when Paul started to preach. That's true. We don't. But what if I told you I wanted to preach till midnight? I'd have a rebellion on our hand, probably, for a variety of reasons. But despite the point, Paul shows passion here. He's ready to depart the next day. He preaches until midnight. Paul's life was consumed with spreading the word of God. Do you think Paul ever said, "Ooh, I'm really busy. I got a lot, I sure do got a lot going on." Or any other excuse. Paul's life was consumed with having passion to present the will of God to others. Finally, we need to realize this is a large part of God's plan to grow the church. He sent teachers to those looking for the gospel. Look at the examples of Cornelius. Here's one. He was praying, giving alms, and God told Peter to go tell Cornelius what he needed to do to be saved. The Ethiopian eunuch was on his way, and he was reading from Isaiah. And the Lord sent Philip to him to overtake his chariot. So that, what did the eunuch say? "How can I," when Philip asked him, "do you know what you're reading?" He said, "How can I unless someone teaches me?" Back to our song we heard. You know? We are the Lord's last message, given in deed and word. Yes, we have to live it too, brethren and friends. We have to live it. But sometimes I think we try to live it and we're scared to talk about it for a variety of reasons. Whatever it might be, whatever excuse we may be making, we got to overcome those things. Why? Because it's a large part of God's plan to grow the church. Just read through Acts and you'll see. These people scattered. And then those people taught more people. It wasn't just the apostles, right? Yes, the apostles had the Holy Spirit. Yes, the apostles had it given to them what they would say that very moment. Yes, those things are true. But when they taught other people, those people went out on their way rejoicing and taught other people. And those people taught other people. And those people taught other people. And so on down the line. If it stops with us, it could stop, right? How can we hope to help him and welcome his return? Are we making opportunities to teach? Now notice how I'm saying, are we making opportunities? Sometimes I think we say, give us an opportunity, wait on an opportunity, we'll be here if there's an opportunity. Those things are fine. Those things are appropriate. We need to do that. But are we also making opportunities? And are we letting discouragement stand in our way? Are we letting past quote-unquote failure stand in our way? Are we saying to ourselves, you know, I would do these things, but No one cares. This is a dead area of the country. This is a dead work here. I've taught this person. I've spoken to this person. No one cares. Let's not do that. Let us grow. As we teach others, not only will we help them, but we'll help ourselves. If you're subject to the call of Christ, won't you come as we stand and sing?